I'm going to share two of our scripture readings this morning as we begin. The first is from Amos chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Alas for those who are at ease in Zion and for those who feel secure on Mount Samaria, the notables of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel resorts. Cross over to Calneh and see. From here go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is your territory greater than their territory, O you that put far away the evil day and bring near a reign of violence? Alas, for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches and eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and like David improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first to go into exile, and the revelry of the loungers shall pass away. And from Luke 16, this will be verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was being tormented. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not come also into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, for if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." So ends these readings.
Thank you, Kurt. The next scripture we have this morning to read from is the Wisdom of Solomon's, chapter 1, verses 13 through chapter 2, 24. This is a long one, so bear with me. Pay attention that there's a relationship between this story that we're about to hear and the gospel lesson and the story from Amos that you heard before. There are elements in here that are similar. Because God did not make death and does not delight in the death of the living, for he created all things so that they might exist. The generative forces of the world are wholesome, and there is no destructive poison in them. And the dominion of Hades is not on earth, for righteousness is immortal. Now the ungodly see it a different way. But the ungodly try by their words and deeds summon death, considering him a friend, and they pine away and make a covenant with him. because they are fit to belong to his company. For they reason unsoundly, saying to themselves, short and sorrowful is our life, and there is no remedy when a life comes to this end, and no one has been known to return from Hades. For we were born by mere chance. And therefore we shall be as though we had never been. For the breath is in our nostrils, the breath that's in our nostrils is smoke. And reason is a spark kindled by the beating of our hearts. When it is extinguished, the body will turn to ashes, and the spirit will dissolve like empty air. Our name will be forgotten in time, and no one will remember our words. Our life will pass away like the traces of a cloud and be scattered like the mist that is chased by the rays of the sun and overcome then by its heat. For our allotted time is the passing of a shadow, and there is no return from our death because it is sealed up and no one returns back. Come, therefore, let us enjoy the good things that exist and make use of creation to the full of extent as in our youth. Let us take our fill of costly wine and perfumes, and let no flower of spring pass by. Let us crown ourselves with rosebuds before they wither, and let us fail to share in our revelry. Everywhere let us have signs of enjoyment, because this is our portion and this is our lot. Let us oppress the righteous poor man. Let us not spare the widow or regard the gray hairs of the aged, but let our might be the right, the law of right. For what is weak proves itself to be useless. Let us lie in wait for the righteous man, because he is inconvenient to us and opposes our actions. He reproaches us for sins against the law and accuses us of sins against our training. He professes to have knowledge of God, and he calls himself a child of the Lord. He became to us reproof of our thoughts. The very sight of him is a burden to us, because his manner of life is unlike that of others. And his ways are strange. We are considered by him as something base. And he avoids our ways as unclean. And he calls the last end of the righteous happy, and boasts that God is his father. Let us see if his words are true. And let us test what will happen at the end of this life. For the righteous man is God's child. He will help him, and he will deliver him from the hand of adversaries. Let us test him with insult and torture, so that we may find out how gentle he is, and make trial of his forbearance. Let us condemn him to a shameful death, for according to what he says, he will be protected. But there's an error there. Thus they reasoned, but they were led astray, for their wickedness blinded them, and they did not know the secret purposes of God, nor hope for the wages of the holiness, nor discern the prize for blameless souls. For God created us for incorruption and made us in the image of his own eternity. And through the devil's envy, death entered the world. And those who belong to his, the devil's, company experience it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, may the words that I say have meaning which honors you and is what you desire for us to hear. And may you find it worthy for us to hear. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So anyway, I'm on the way to Lewistown to a meeting of the church. And I thought, before I go, I'll hitch up the camper and the boat, and I'll take a trip and do some fishing along the way, and I'll go a day early. So I hitched up the boat, trailer. It was a nice sunny day in Billings a week or so ago. And as I'm going up to Lewistown, I'm looking at the mountains, and I can see all kinds of weather. really nasty stuff looking up north. So I stopped along the way at Dead Man's Reservoir. I don't know if you know where that is, but it's just a little bit east of Reigate. And I pulled in and hooked up, disconnected the boat, put the camper away and got ready to camp there, thinking that, well, if the wind dies down, which it usually always is blowing up at Dead Man's, I can get the boat out and I can do some fishing tonight. Started wind, it started to blow, and it started to blow, and it was blowing, and it was blowing. And I'm thinking, boy, if I'm going to have a campfire and have dinner, I better get busy and do that, because if it keeps blowing like this, I'm not going to be able to fish anyway, and I won't be able to cook my dinner if the wind gets too high and I got to build a fire. So I built the fire and I cooked my dinner on the fire pit. And the wind got stronger and stronger, and I seen the flames are flying away from the fire pit. And I'm thinking, boy, I could burn the whole darn place down if I'm not careful here. So I had to go get some water, put the fire out, climb in my camper, and just wait it out. Well, it never quit. Just kept blowing really hard. It was a front coming through, apparently. So the next morning I get up and I go to Lewistown, and I thought, well, maybe I can stop at Ackley Lake after the time that I'm serving at the meeting and do some fishing there, and then I'll come back to Dead Man's and camp for the night. So I go to the meeting, and it's sunshiny, it's beautiful, it's a beautiful day in Lewistown. The morning came up, it was really nice, so I was there, spent the whole day in the church there at Lewistown. As soon as I walked out the door, it started raining. Go figure, right? So I'm thinking, now, I have the boat. Do I want to go over and fish in the rain and yet be all wet and yucky? And because I don't have a roof or cover on that thing. And no, I just hitched up and headed back to the campground. By the time I got to Dead Man's, it was really pouring. And I don't know if you've ever been up there, but it's a kind of a muddy road. And So I hitched up the camper in the rain, put the boat back on, do all this stuff, and pull out and get out of there probably about 8 o'clock in the evening, because I was so busy packing and trying to get everything ready to roll. So I got back safely. So the moral to the story is, when I was doing God's work, everything was rosy and sunny, right? And while I'm doing what I want to do, and my personal joy was be go fishing, didn't happen. My plans went astray. So how many of you think that once in a while, your plans and God's plans kind of don't work out too well? I can guarantee you that's my case in this particular thing. There's a way this happens to us, and that is only one example. In our gospel lesson this morning, there was kind of a similar thing happening to the people too. The early prophets are being told, you know, we're supposed to listen to them, and we're supposed to understand what they're trying to tell us and try to live our lives according to what they have to say. So I'm going to continue on here with a couple other little points to make before I get into the real meat of this. Let's make it personal. I was thinking about our church and our situation. We're trying in a planning phase right now, and we're trying to think, you know, what's the future hold and how do we want to go about doing things? What's the future look like? And there's a certain level of uncertainty. And some of us are kind of driven to want to push one way, and others are thinking of another way, and things haven't quite gelled yet. It's not all coming together for us. There is a thing going on in the denomination. Presbyterian denomination is kind of in the same boat. Not everything is gelling the way you might think it will, and the outcomes are going to be somewhat of a surprise. Some reason or other, surprise is an element that quite often occurs when we think of things scripturally. God has sometimes plans for us that we don't see on the surface. So it's important that we dig into that and we work and struggle with it. But I'm thinking back, too, of where we began. 51 years ago, I was involved in that group that formed this church. And when we were back then, we were thinking, we've got to do church a different way. We're not getting anything done. The world is a mess and things aren't coming together the way we think they should. If we're true Christians, we should have a better impact on the world, don't you think? And so this little group of people decided, well, we're going to do church a different way. And we met, gathered, 15 or so of us, and thought about what it meant to be church and where we should go. So we did the process. Along the way, the Presbyterian Church helped us, because back then there was money for new church formations, and we could get a little bit of this and a little bit of that from help from other places. The Synod office was right here at Rocky Mountain College. It was an easy thing to do. As we deliberated, church buildings and cost of property and things were in our minds. This is, can't afford that stuff. We just need people. And so we didn't think even of ever having a building or having a place. We thought we would just roam around the community and be in different places and spread the word, much like the early church was in homes. Our Sunday school was in the basement of Paul Crable's house as we first started up. So for 10 years, we did that, roamed around different places, had an office building over on 17th, 16th Street. And we had the nursing home down the street here, which was a nursing home at the time before it became a rehab center. And we did this stuff, and we grew. We were mixing with other people, and we had young families. It was a wonderful experience. But we also had an objective back then, a mission focus that was different from the other denominational church that was in town. And that was good. Some people were attracted to us. Some people wanted to have traditional things and have traditional ways. What I'm saying, I guess, to you is that you might think that things are different now because of us, and they're not. Even though we've existed all of this time, it's still a challenge. There's still problems in the world that a Christian perspective put into it might affect the change, but it hasn't happened completely or to anybody's satisfaction yet. So we face the same challenge today as we faced as a beginning church 51 years ago. It's not that much different. I'm going to go back to Solomon for a minute, because there's a couple parts of that that kind of struck me as I was studying this scripture for the talk this morning. And I'm going to relay those words back to you a little bit that were important to me. The ungodly by their words and deeds summon death. This is a challenge. Considering him a friend, they pined away and made a covenant with him. So they're saying that by our words and deeds, we actually are bringing the devil into our concepts, our thinking. Sometimes we've got to really beware of that enemy amongst us. It comes in here and it affects us. Come, therefore, let us enjoy the good things that exist, like me wanting to get my boat out and go fishing, and make the use of creation as full as in our youth. Let's have fun like we did when we were young. Let's take fill of our costly wine and perfumes. Let's enjoy this life, and let's crown ourselves with rosebuds before they wither, and let none of us fail to share in our reverie. Everywhere, let's have signs of enjoyment, because it's our portion. We earn that. We think we owned it. This is our lot. This oppresses the white righteous poor man. Let us oppress the righteous poor man. Let us not spare the widow, and let's not regard these gray hairs of the aged. Let's not listen to them. But let our might be the law of right. Boy, I kind of remember when I was first working in a steel mill back east, there was a lot of segregation in our community. The community was definitely multicultural except for the black man. So the janitor in my office was a black man, and he would always come to say, Jim, you know, Jim, might makes right. And that stuck with me forever, coming from him, not only from coming from him, but the fact that it's a truth that seems to be out there, that power and might are the real things that matter. Obviously, some of us think differently now. Because he is inconvenient to us and oppresses our actions, he reproaches us for sins against the law and accuses us of sin against our training. He professes to have knowledge of God. He calls himself a child of the Lord. He became to us reproof of our thoughts. The very sight of him is a burden to us. So says Solomon about these people. Because his manner of life is unlike that of others. Boy, do we get accused of that as Christians once in a while. And his ways are strange. They are considered by him as something base. And he avoids our ways as unclean. He calls the last end of the righteous happy. And boasts that God is his father. Let us see if his words aren't really true. Let us test what will happen at the end of his life. For if the righteous man is God's child, he will help him and sin. He will deliver him from the hand of his adversaries. Let us test him with insult and torture so that we may find out how gentle he is and make trial for his forbearance. Let us condemn him to a shameful death, for according to what he says, he will be protected. And so the challenge is there. What I like about the Old Testament scriptures is that statements like this that explain that hell does exist and is a real place. And if we don't live a certain way, there will be consequences. In Solomon, we see a stark contrast between how we should live and the access is pretty easy to the other place. Even though the passage is long, we can assume that it's simply explaining our human condition and the way we act. You see, it's simple. To see God, be righteous. Do justice. But to join the dead, enjoy life, love your stuff, enjoy creation and use it, oppose the righteous person, and get this one, show a knowledge of God. Boy, condemn me there. And test the righteous man's belief to see if he will renounce them. This is just a short list for us to try to understand, and it may be enough to get the idea that what we think and do and what we believe all need to be adjusted a little bit to understand our role as humans is possibly not what we'd always assumed it was. So what does it mean to be righteous? How do you know when you're being righteous and when to make a decision about what we must do next? Webster says righteous means just, worthy, virtuous, and blameless. As a child, I'll bet you recall a time when you did something wrong, something bad, your parents caught you at it, and what'd you want to do? You wanted to blame a sister or brother or some condition or something else. You did not want to take responsibility, take the blame for what you had just committed. And that thing, I'll bet you, sticks in your head. The time when you were called and your parents gave you this, why'd you do that? And you said, well, I didn't do that. Somebody else did that or whatever the incident was. But I bet you in your lifetime, that's happened to you. No, it happened to me. And I can still remember I scratched a piece of furniture, and boy, did I want to pass the buck off on that thing because I was really getting in trouble for doing that. I still in my living room have a table that my grandson actually attacked when he was a baby, and he's got the scar on his head to show for that. So that memory of that accident is ingrained in his head, literally. And when I look at my grandson, I see that scar and I remember him whacking into my table. Because he thought he was just playing around, having fun, jumping up and down on that thing, and it fell and hurt himself. So this is the thing that goes on in life. And you know about it. You feel it. And I think this is about how we feel when we deny God the opportunity to forgive us. What do you think? So when we act righteousness, we need to feel worthy and blameless after we take such an action. Now let's look at the wisdom story of Solomon from the perspective of our actions, which Solomon says we can easily see ourselves doing. First, we enjoy life and would like to keep it as going, if possible. We yearn for longevity and want to keep our meeting up with the judgment day as far away as possible. Well, this attitude is shown here to be the work of the devil, not something we want to hear or think about. All the effort we take, the way we eat, and all the other things that we do to keep on living this good life, exercise, whatever it is, maybe is the direction we should be thinking about. So I was in Seattle recently with my grandchildren, and I was in a vegan restaurant and picked out some of the cards on display. They had a little table there, and it was a display, and it was these cards. Let me read you some of these cards, what people were looking at. Working with crystals, how to select and work with crystals. Craniosacral therapy, bamboo massage, energy work, integrative nutrition health coach, eat to live, eat with love, certified access conscientiousness facilitator. I can't even say that. Alonze coaching, a French approach to health and weight loss. Carve paths coaching, organizational leadership. Sounds good. Life's blossoming rapid transformation therapy. Consciousness transformation, life coach, and meditation. This may seem funny or strange, but all this activity, if people engaged in it, which apparently they do, it just might be a little bit of what Solomon is talking about as works of the devil. Now, people spend time and money and other resources to participate in these type of activities, and I ask you, just how does this promote righteousness? A better question is, what was I doing in a vegan restaurant? By the way, if you want to contact any of these providers, I've got their business cards in my house. If you're really interested, I really would share it with you. So I often have a problem setting priorities. I'm sure you're probably in that same boat sometimes, doing the right thing at the right time. I know a lot of people with issues that keep them from being in relationship with God, and for sure relationship with His church. If I was righteous, I would adjust my priority and focus on them and try to help them see they might be excluding themselves from the blessings, all the blessings that God has given to them if they just listen, read scripture, and act toward others with justice. One of the reasons we have a Bible is during the formation process, when all kinds of sacred writings were being pulled together, they wanted to develop a canon of books to be included. It was to decide on a purpose or a way to select what goes in and stays out. They settled on a central theme of salvation. Think about this and ask, why not love? Why not social justice? Why not forgiveness? Why not sacrosanct holiness? Well, these did end up in the stories of the books in the Bible. But the theme still needed to have a salvation emphasis. You love because in doing so, you're helping save your own soul. You love because in doing so, you do justice, because it leads to your salvation. You forgive so you can be forgiven and saved. And you practice holiness so you can experience salvation for yourself. It's a personal thing. This type of salvation is very personal and applies to each of us personally. Right now, we look at this church and wonder what we should do to see other people wanting to come and participate with us. The listing of all of these businesses I just mentioned, which are offering to help people, shows that there is a market for people who are seeking something. They really need help to understand what kind of God we serve and why we are different from those vendors. The passage in Solomon gives us an understanding most people do not see or know. It is up to us to do the right thing, to be different, to be worthy, and to do justice. In the end, we will be blameless, so our earthly efforts get us the opportunity to see God up close and personal when our time is up here. Remember from our study, the book of Acts with the MacArthur book that was a guide for us. He said, when we get to heaven, we can have worship, we can have fellowship, and we'll certainly gain understanding. A lot more than we have now, right? But there's one thing we can't do. And what was that? We can't evangelize and let other people know about God because it's too late. Just like the story from Amos. It's too late. And it's too late if we don't get on the ball and do it now. Our work is important. Very important. It's important to our own salvation. It's also important to God's work here on this earth. So we need to get to work. The one thing we're instructed not to do when preaching is to tell people what they must do. A worse thing is to say, you better do something or else you will go to heaven or will not go to heaven, whichever. We are to leave our instructions to come to us personally through the reading and studying of the Bible. So how's that working out for you? I know in my case, if you're like me, you know, I got to be pushed into reading. It's a good thing I teach Sunday school every Sunday when I can, because then I got to look at the passages and have an understanding of it before I walk in and try to talk about it. And the same thing is true with life. Before you engage in anything, you probably might want to take a look in that book. It's got some really good stuff in there for you. I understand it's really hard in today's society to carve out time to do that thing. It's really hard. And particularly to come to Sunday school, because it's early in the morning, and who wants to get up that early? We like to be sponges. We like to absorb information and bring it and have it handed to us. That's why we love the TV sets and all the other technology. We got these little smartphones in our pockets. We love that stuff. But it is stuff. How about the sports thing? We like to sit in the stands and watch the game. But to participate and do the work, that's a bit of a challenge. We don't think we see ourselves quite as good as that quarterback or that tackle or that linebacker working out there, or whatever the sport is. It does make us feel good, but it does little to help our neighbors get to that good place, to get to heaven. Well, I'll admit, you know, back in these days of the prophets and so forth that we're studying, they didn't have TVs, they didn't have computers, and they didn't have smartphones, and they didn't have radios. And they certainly didn't have the way to communicate like we have today. But Solomon was being prophetic because he was true. What's true back then for people is still true today for us. For example, we enjoy life. We love our stuff. We enjoy using creation, whatever way we can. We quite often will judge the righteous person, even though we don't recognize it. But quite often we will say, that's not my way. And we quite often are trying to show our knowledge of God. We think we're smart. And we test the righteous person's belief systems and see if he will ever renounce them. So we do push buttons and we do push people. We just change the tools. Today we got more tools than we had, than they had back then. But we do change and use our tools. So I'm going to express an opinion that if the world had been righteous and had practiced their faith, this is the Old Testament times, the way Solomon said we should do this, Jesus probably wouldn't have been even needed to come. And the whole New Testament would probably already been in existence. It is because we have never lived as wise Scripture tells us to live. We are still needing to hear these words so we can try to remember and do righteousness at times in every activity. And I hope we can. Amen.